And we continue with part three in our study of the angels. And I have really enjoyed turning the pages of Scripture with you all and digging into what the Word of God says about these amazing, mysterious, and powerful beings called angels. I have enjoyed your testimonies and your stories about angels, and I have even pondered deeply many of the great questions that you have emailed and sent in and asked about angels. Very fascinating, and we always want to be careful not to say more than the Bible says about angels, but we don't want to say less than it says about these angelic beings. I love what Billy Graham said about angels. He said, "I am convinced that angels exist and that they provide unseen aid in our behalf. I do not believe in angels because someone has told me about a dramatic visitation from an angel, impressive as such rare testimonies may be. I do not believe in angels because UFOs are astonishingly angel-like in some of their reported appearances. I do not believe in angels because of the sudden worldwide emphasis on the reality of Satan and the spiritual work among demons. I do not believe in angels because I've ever seen one, because I haven't. I believe in angels because the Bible says there are angels, and I believe the Bible to be the true Word of God." And amen. That's exactly what we want to do, is find out what the Bible teaches about angels. And as we have studied over the last couple of weeks, by way of summary, we have learned that in fact angels do exist, that they were created by Christ, that they were created to worship and to serve God, and even to serve us. They were created before the earth was made, before mankind was made, and that there are at least, as we did the math, 100 million angels, and perhaps even billions. That number exactly is unknown. Angels do not marry. They do not have baby angels. Angels are spiritual beings, and they do not die, as we understand physical death. They don't have material bodies like humans, although they can manifest themselves as human beings. They are primarily invisible, but can become visible. They are intelligent, emotional, and powerful beings. They can be male and perhaps female, but the Bible always presents them as male and speaks of them in the masculine gender. The Bible says that, at least in some passages, that they have wings. In some passages, it says nothing. So perhaps they always do, and perhaps some do and some don't. Perhaps it represents the speed in which they are dispatched from God as His messengers. Now, we talked also about guardian angels. Do you all have guardian angels? Do we have guardian angels? And we discovered that the Bible doesn't actually specifically say anything about guardian angels. But there are a couple of passages that clearly indicate angelic assignments to human beings. And so, as we looked at a couple of those, we determined, and I believe, that there are guardian angels. Praise the Lord. You have a guardian angel, maybe even more than one. And they really helped me probably this weekend as Emily was out of town visiting her mom up in Michigan. I need all the help I can get around the house. And so good to know that if that's true, then our children have guardian angels and they can do a whole lot better watching after them than I can. I heard an interesting story this past week. Lady driving down the freeway, and she talked about how she'd worked all day. She was tired and she was dozing off as she was driving. And the last thing she remembered is she fell asleep. She fell asleep, and then the very next memory she had was that she snapped awake on the side of the road. She was pulled over on the side of the freeway. The car was in park, and she was safe. Was that an angel? I don't know. Perhaps. It certainly doesn't contradict anything we find in Scripture. And that's good news, because the way I see some of you guys driving up and down Capitol Boulevard, you could probably use a guardian angel or two, and you may be taxing the one that you do have. But nonetheless, what I want to talk to you about today is the organization, the ranks and orders of angels that actually do exist. And I want to talk a little bit about the fallen angels, the angels that sinned and rebelled and were cast out of heaven. Is Satan an angel? Yes. He's a created being of a very high order, and he is leading the rebellion of the other fallen angels. How many demons are there? Don't know. But as we'll see in a little while, that whatever it is, it appears that a third of all the angels rebelled, so one third of the total number are demons or fallen angels. So let's take a look at these organization ranks and orders of angels. Now, there are a couple Bible passages. You can investigate this much further, much deeper on your own time. I'm only giving an overview in this 3-week study. The Bible describes orders and ranks of both holy and fallen angels, the angels that sinned, and they are called demons. Interesting passage in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It helps us to understand that the person sitting next to you, or your teacher, or your boss, is not your enemy. The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, they're not your enemy. They may be deceived by the enemy. Your children are not the enemy. They may also be deceived by the enemy. But the Bible says here, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, or we shouldn't, but against principalities. That is an organization of demons or angels. It's talking about a hierarchy. Principalities against powers, those who have had authority given and granted to them. Against the rulers. Rulers have hierarchy. They have authority. They rule over things that are beneath them or entrusted to them. Against principalities, powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, the age that you and I are living in right now. And against spiritual hosts of wickedness. Okay? It's not talking about humans. We're talking about spiritual beings, angels, and the hierarchy that exists. Against spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, Paul would speak about this in a way that should encourage us as believers. He's talking about our salvation and our relationship with Jesus Christ. And he talks about how that is sealed and protected, held in the faithfulness of God, not in your commitment or faithfulness. But it says that I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nothing, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. As powerful as angels are, there's some things they cannot do. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Is Satan a created being? Yes. Is God created? No. God alone is the creator. Everything else is created. He created the angels. No created thing, that includes yourself, shall be able to separate us, the children of God, from the love of God, which is in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. How encouraging that is to know that God holds us in that relationship with Him. Now, one of the most unusual passages in all of Scripture is found in Daniel chapter 10. In this passage, Daniel is crying out. We're going to see that an angel comes alongside. The angel we see strengthens him, gives him information and understanding. It encourages him, and it reveals that he has been battling other angels, and that there are angels that are stronger, more powerful, have more ability than some angels, and that they have governmental jurisdiction and assignments, the demons do, as they work together in conjunction with Satan. Now, Daniel says, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he, this angel, said to me. Now we see the angel communicating and speaking. That means they have intellect. And he spoke to Daniel and said, O Daniel, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. Perhaps that helps us to understand the role of angels as messengers. They are ministering spirits that God sends and dispatches at His will. And He says, I have now been sent to you. And while He was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. And then the angel said to me, do not fear, Daniel, For from the very first day that you set your heart to understand. Now get this. Daniel is humbling himself, seeking God. He set his heart to understand and to humble himself before God. The angel says, your words at that time were heard. Now that should be of great encouragement to you and I. This is why. Because every time you pray, God hears your prayers. God is never too busy. God is never annoyed. God desires and compels us to come boldly into his presence and pray. And every time we pray, God hears our prayers. And more than just that, as we'll see, when we pray, the heavens move. According to God's will, the heavens and the angels are set into motion. So you should never grow weary in doing good. Never grow weary in praying. The greatest offensive weapon you have to invoke the presence of God and to cry out to God on behalf of friends and loved ones for their salvation, and for friends and loved ones, spouses, for a marriage or for your children, whatever it may be, to cry out to God who hears and responds to our prayers. And he says, the moment that you prayed, your words were heard, and I have come as a result of your words, your prayer. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, this is not speaking of a human being. It's speaking of an angel who has certain jurisdiction. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, he withstood me 21 days. I heard your prayer. I was dispatched. The angels are seen here as blocking and interfering. And then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, he had a higher authority, referring to Michael the archangel. Michael, one of the chief princes, he came to help me. Released him, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. And now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people, the Jews, in the latter days. And then again, the one having the likeness of a man, he touched me and he strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be to you, be strong. Yes, be strong. You see here the role of angels in encouraging and strengthening. And so when the angel spoke to me, I was strengthened. And then he said, and now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. Now, if you know anything about history and world history, there was the Babylonian Empire, which was conquered and defeated by the Medo-Persia, the Persian Empire, which is being referred to here. And then they were defeated by the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great, and then the Roman Empire. And interestingly enough, it seems to insinuate that when he says, and when I have gone, indeed, not only the prince of Persia, but the prince of Greece is going to come next. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. And so we see jurisdiction, we see authority, we see ranks, and even varying degrees of power. So indeed, there is organization in God's creation. We see that in the universe. We see that in the church. We see that in the family unit. God has created order, and God is the God of order. And yes, there is even organization among the angels. Now, God created the heavens and the earth. And in that creation, he created the angelic host. Simultaneously, all at the same time, God spoke all these angels, perhaps billions, into existence. Does God need the angels? No. God is self-sufficient. He is self-existent. But amazing that God could speak these amazing beings into existence. And they serve and they worship him and carry out his plans. But one of the angels that was created very good. And we're going to take a look at a couple of passages that speak about him. He was called Lucifer, or Satan, the devil. He was created originally good, but he rebelled. And we'll see the source of that when we look at Isaiah 14. He sinned and he was cast out of heaven. There are the good, the holy elect angels, and the fallen angels, which are called demons. Demons are organized under Satan to work against the plans and the purposes of God. and God's people. Isaiah 14, we see what is in the immediate context referring to a human king, but then it goes far beyond that and starts to speak about Satan. Same thing is true of the passage in Ezekiel 28, referring to the king of Tyre in its immediate context, but then going beyond that to speak of Satan, his origin and his fall. It says here in Isaiah 14, "How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who have weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart," and here come the five famous "I will" statements, where Satan sticks out his chest and in his pride, he makes these boastful, arrogant remarks. And he says, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Some see that stars of God, and I agree, as a reference to other angels as well as the creation. "I will exalt myself above the stars. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation of the farthest sides of the north." In other words, he's saying, "I want to be top dog. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." But yet God says, "Not in my lifetime." Not going to happen. God responds and says, "Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." Jesus also referred to this in Luke 10:18 when he would say to his disciples, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven," as he was cast out of heaven when he rebelled. This passage in Ezekiel 28 is very insightful. God is talking and he says about Lucifer, this wonderful cherub angel that was created. He says, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. You were the anointed cherub." Speaks about the class of angel that he is in the cherubim. "You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created." But make note of that. He is a created being. God created him, and he fell. God speaks of him being created and about how glorious that was. And then he says, "Until iniquity was found in you, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned." Satan is an angel. He was created. He became prideful, and he sinned. And therefore, God says, "I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your own splendor, and I cast you to the ground. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitudes of your iniquities, and you have become a horror and shall be no more forever." And so God has judged Satan. He has cast him out. Now, when Satan rebelled against God, apparently Satan influenced and corrupted one third of the angelic host to rebel against God and to follow with him. And we read that in Revelation chapter 12. And here's what that passage says. "Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon." In just a little bit, the scripture is going to tell us who that is. That is Satan and the devil. "A great fiery red dragon, and his tail," or his influence, "persuaded and drew a third of the stars of heaven." Now, if that's all you read, it would be a tough case to say, yeah, that's exactly talking about angels. But as we read further, as it talks about Satan and his angels and how they sinned and fought against the good angels, the context makes it very easy to understand that he's talking about angels. And so Satan, his tail, is influenced, drew a third of the stars of heaven, other angels, and threw them to the earth. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels, they fought back, but they did not prevail. nor was a place found for Satan and his angels any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old. That places him as the guilty party back in Genesis 3. The serpent of old called the devil and Satan, the one who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and watch the possessiveness here, and his angels were cast out. That one third of the angels that he drew with his tail were cast out with him. So how many demons are there? I don't know. But one third of all angels created fell. They sinned with Satan and became corrupt fallen angels that we call demons. Now, there are certain titles of Satan that we find in the scriptures. I just want to point out a few because it helps you to know who he is and what type of a person or angel that he is. He is the tempter. Satan is also referred to as the prince of demons. He is the enemy. He is, as Jesus would say, he is the father of lies. And he is a murderer. He is the prince of this world, the god of this age, the prince of the power of the air. He is the wicked one. He is our adversary. He is the deceiver of the whole world and the accuser of the brethren. Have you ever, in your days of following Christ, seen churches that split and fight? Have you ever seen believers that won't talk to one another? Fighting going on? Clear evidence that Satan exists. And there is this fighting causing the brethren to fight amongst themselves and to hate one another. Satan is active and working today. Now, there are some pictures of Satan in the Bible that I want to point out to you as well. Now, I'm only giving you a 5-minute overview of Satan. We did a 5-week sermon series about 5 years ago on Satan, and it's available on one CD. It's out in the foyer. I'm pointing this out to you. If you want to do a deeper study into what the Bible says about Satan rather than just this brief overview, that's available to you out at the Welcome Center. The Bible pictures Satan as a serpent, subtle and deceptive. He's also pictured as a dragon, fierce and powerful. He is pictured as an angel of light. If he's going to deceive, he has to have you believing that he's credible, that somehow he's telling you the truth. And much of what he'll tell you probably is true, so that he can mix in the poison, the lie, and the deceit along with it. He portrays himself as an angel of light. And also he is pictured as a roaring lion. Now, if in your house or your apartment where you live, if you knew that outside of your bedroom doors there was a hungry lion prowling around your house, you would never just walk right out there as if it was just a regular day. You would never send your children. Well, maybe some of you would on some certain days. Wouldn't send your children out there knowing the destruction that lies ahead. And I say that to point out to you that you have an enemy who is actively opposing and working and organizing himself and his angels against you. And if you don't know that you have an enemy, my friend, you are defeated already. But the good news is the Bible tells us how to pray. And how to be aware of Satan's schemes. And how to put on the armor of God. And the Bible tells us some really good news. It says that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the Bible says that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You see, Satan is a defeated foe. He's an angry lion. He's on a chain. He has a limited amount of time. But he is actively working against you, your family, your marriage, and we need to be wise, as Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 2:11, as to what Satan's schemes are. Now, Satan and the demons, what do they do? What is their activity? They slander, they misrepresent, they lie, they tempt people to sin, they blind the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the truth of the gospel. They counterfeit the truth. They hinder. They try to destroy the work of Christ. They incite persecution. They accuse and they deceive. Satan and his angels are actively misrepresenting God. You know, there are billions of people in the world today who have the wrong understanding of who God really is, as the Bible teaches us about God. Satan and his angels misrepresent God as being somebody who's mean Or maybe somebody who's boring. God is boring. Why would I want to follow and live for him? Or that he's too restrictive. Or that he's a passive old grandfather that doesn't care and says, oh, everything's going to be okay. Everything's all right. And they misrepresent an accurate picture of God as portrayed in the scriptures. Satan and his demons tempt people to doubt God's goodness, his care, his concern, his authority, and the reality of God's judgment. Don't worry about it. You'll get away with it. God's not going to care. God doesn't remember. God, all these things, then they lie. And they tempt people and persuade people to believe the things that are not true. But yet the Bible is the source of authority. Amen? And they get people to focus on temporal rather than the eternal values. And they work to distract, destroy, deceive, and disrupt people and purposes of God. If you don't believe me, then if you don't believe that, why are there billions of people today who are in India following Hinduism? They believe in millions of other gods, the work of Satan. There are people, millions and billions of people who follow Islam, believing that Muhammad is somehow a prophet of God, and they have been deceived. There are billions of people this very moment who do not believe what Jesus said. They do not believe in Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, and the Messiah. You're going to hear stories that say there's plenty of roads that lead to the top. You choose the one that is for you. Satan is active in distracting and destroying and deceiving and disrupting the people and the plans and the purposes of God. You just look at this world today, you watch the news, and you can see the effectiveness of Satan, the demons, and their ministry, their activity in the world today. Now, let me say a couple of quick facts about demons. These fallen angels, demons do exist. Jesus speaks about them. The Bible speaks about them. They have attributes of the holy angels. They are powerful. They are emotional. They are intelligent. They are volitional creatures. Don't underestimate Satan and the demons. But don't overestimate them either. Don't underestimate these fallen creatures. They are structured under the authority of Satan. They can oppress but not possess inwardly, internally, the believers. They have temporary power and ability to promote disunity, false doctrine, inflict disease, and hinder Christian growth. Now, very interestingly, as we study demons in the scripture, demons can be categorized in one of three ways. There are demons that are actively prowling around, working in conjunction with Satan. They are free to roam the earth. The Bible also tells us that there are demons who are confined in chains and imprisoned, and they will remain that way until the time of the judgment. Now, you say, Pastor, are there really finite beings, demons that are actually chained and kept somewhere right this moment? Absolutely, yes. Where is that? I don't know. Perhaps Tartarus, some have speculated, in the middle of the earth. I don't know. The Bible hasn't said specifically. Now, the third class is there are angels who are chained now, but apparently will be released during the tribulation period, that 7-year period, just prior to the literal and visible return of Jesus Christ to the earth. Now, some interesting passages that speak about demons and how they sinned and rebelled and how they're being chained are found first in Jude chapter 1, verse 6. It's only a one chapter book. And in verse 6, we read these words. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. It's got a picture of them sliding out from God's will, rebelling against God. They left where they were supposed to remain. They have been reserved by God in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. In 2 Peter chapter 4, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, we read these words. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned. Okay, these are the fallen angels that rebelled. These angels sinned. They're fallen. They're called demons. But he cast them down to hell. That word is Tartarus. It's the only time it's used in the entire Bible. A special place designated for them to be held. Cast them down to Tartarus and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. God has done that to those angels. Now, Satan and the fallen angels will ultimately have this fate. If somebody asks you, what is their end? What's going to happen? Will they always be free to roam? Will evil always exist? No, not at all. You see, at a time that is still future, a time that will be determined by God, Satan and the fallen angels will be cast into the lake of fire, Gehenna, or the eternal abode of the dead, and they will remain there for all eternity, never released. Satan and the fallen angels will never, and they cannot ever, be saved or redeemed. Now, let me say that again, because you need to understand this. It'll help you to understand James chapter 2 a little bit better when it says, even the demons believe. Demons, or Satan, fallen angels are not redeemable. They cannot be saved. Apparently, there was a time where they had the ability to rebel. Holy angels are not going to fall or sin, and the fallen angels who have rebelled cannot be redeemed. They are not redeemable. That's a major distinction between humans and angels. You know, if you're lost here today and you've never trusted Christ, you're fallen, you've sinned. But fortunately for us, Christ died for our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins so that we can be redeemed, that we can be restored into a relationship with Christ because of Christ's work and his blood sacrifice on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. Christ died for us, not for the angels. Now, what is the end of the angels then? Well, they'll be cast into Gehenna. The Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast, that is the Antichrist, and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So that is their end. Jesus would speak about this place called hell. And I want you to know that God does not create imaginary places for imaginary beings to go. Satan and his angels are created beings, and hell is a real place. Jesus said, then God will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. If somebody says, why would God create this place called hell? You take them to that verse right there. God did create hell. It was created for Satan and his angels. Now, let me change gears here and quickly make a distinction between humans and angels. There are a lot of misrepresentations in the world today. And I know when you see that beautiful baby coming home from the hospital and grandma sees the baby and the neighbors see the baby and they say, it's an angel. It's not an angel. It's cute, beautiful. Yes, all those things. But humans are not angels. People never become angels. And angels never become humans. They may manifest themselves as people at times, but they are never going to become angels, and angels are never going to become people. People are created in the image of God. You have incredible value before God, incredible dignity. You are very special. You are created in the image of God. That's not true of animals and angels. Christ died for people, not for angels and the animals. Angels were created to serve and worship God, but they were also created to serve us. That's another distinction. We, as God's children, redeemed through the blood of Christ, are co-heirs with Christ. Angels are not. We are co-heirs with Christ. Angels are pictured as watchers, and they watch us. They're studying us in all that we do, and they long to look into our salvation, as we see in 1 Peter 3:18. So, having said that, don't aspire to be an angel, but something greater, a redeemed child of God, restored into a relationship with God, the God who created you in his image to be co-heirs with Christ and all that he has for you. You are the apple of his eye, the pinnacle of creation, not the angels. The Bible pictures this in Hebrews chapter 1, that angels are at this time a little higher. We're a little lower than the angels in terms of our strength and intellect, but one day we shall rule over and judge the angels. For in fact, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, it says, do you not know that the saints, God's people, the believers, will judge the world? Do you not know that we will judge the angels? I can't even begin to fathom what God has entrusted to his people, those who have been redeemed through the blood of Christ. And so the angels are going to be ministering spirits to serve us, and we shall judge the angels. Now, I want to close with this last verse here. We've said it before, but as way of reminder, angels are ministering spirits. They have a liturgical service to God. They are servants of God, messengers. They are spiritual beings. They are sent forth by God and for God to do what? To minister for those who will inherit salvation. Who is that? They are sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation. That is you and that is me. There are millions, perhaps billions of angels. I believe we have guardian angels. I believe that God created these beings to serve and to worship him, but also not to worship us, nor shall we worship the angels, but they shall serve us and we shall judge them. These amazing, beautiful, powerful creatures, these mysterious creatures called angels that we find in the Bible.